When trouble comes, where do you go for help? When you're being crushed with an oppressive load of difficulty, trial, where do you find comfort and peace? Where do you find strength? You have a task before you. You seek to perform it best you can for the glory of God, for the good of his kingdom. Where do you find strength and help? Open your Bible tonight, if you will, to the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah. I believe I've got something for you, if God will give me grace to deliver it. God's prophet Zechariah and the faithful of Israel must have been what appeared to them, they must have been in a time of terrible, terrible confusion. The nation had been in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And God sent them back to Jerusalem and gave them the task of reestablishing the worship of God, of building again the ancient city, and of building again the temple of God. And as they began the work, it soon wore off to nothing. There was no interest. Folks just gave up succeeding. And God gave Zechariah, his prophet, a series of visions in these first five chapters, seven specific clear visions. Visions by which he intended to encourage Zechariah and you and me as we proceed through this world serving his interest and his kingdom. With this assurance, he gives comfort. Everything is going exactly according to purpose. You need that tonight, don't you? Oh, how I need that. Everything is going exactly according to purpose, as God intended from the beginning. And it shall fulfill his will in the end, and his people shall be delighted. I called Shelby's attention to this, sitting out in the parking lot, and got here before anybody else did tonight, and I looked over my notes. I asked, did you ever notice a statement at the end of Revelation 14, when all things are finished, all God's elect have been called, God's made all things new, sin had been wiped off the face of God's earth, he created all things new, the slime of the serpent is gone, and when it's all finished, this is how John describes it by the Spirit of God, he says, this is the patience of the saints. This is what we've been waiting for since the day God promised Eve back in the garden that Christ would come and crush the serpent's head. This is the patience of the saints. Now you and I have the same commission that Zechariah and the children of Israel had in the day in which they lived. God had set them in Jerusalem after a long period of captivity, with one task to perform, to build again his house, his worship, his city, to build his church. And they gave up the work to build themselves sealed houses and said, this is not the right time to do God's work. This is, we've got other things to do. Matt Vincent, God Almighty, has left you here to build his kingdom. Understand that? God didn't leave you here to make money and buy houses and cars and more property to leave to your sons and daughters to make more money and buy more houses and more property and finer cars. He left us here to use us as instruments in his hand for whatever generations are yet to come, for the building of his kingdom, the preserving of his gospel, of his worship, and the calling out of his elect. We have this treasure, Paul said, the treasure of the gospel. We as individual believers, we who are preachers of the gospel, but we collectively as the church of God, we have the treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels. God's given us the light of the gospel to hold forth in the generation in which we live for the ingathering of his elect and the glory of his name. Now, how do we proceed in the midst of darkness and chaos and difficulty? How do we continue? How do we expect anyone to continue giving themselves zealously to this business of proclaiming the gospel, zealously to this business of seeking out God's elect, zealously to this business of making sinners to know who God is as he's made himself known in Jesus Christ in the midst of trial and difficulty and heartache? Well, we have these visions given. In chapter 1, verses 7 through 11, Zechariah saw a man riding a red horse, standing in a grove of myrtle trees. The grove of myrtle trees represent God's church. It's found in a piece of bottom land, surrounded by oppressing high mountains. But all is well, because that man riding the red horse is our Lord Jesus, and he's ever in the midst of his church. He's ever in the midst of his people, ever in the midst of his churches, riding forth, conquering, and to conquer. In verses 18 through 22, Zechariah saw four horns. Four horns representing the political and ecclesiastical powers of the world. Animals with horns are powerful animals. Animals with horns usually get their way. If you see one running at you, you ought to take cover. But then he saw four carpenters. Four carpenters, gospel preachers. And the carpenters, these gospel preachers, are those by whom the horns are frayed. Those by whom the horns are overcome. Those by whom the horns are completely destroyed as far as their influence is concerned. Then in chapter 2, the prophet saw Christ as a man with a measuring line in his hand. One who measures and determines the dimensions of his holy city, Jerusalem, the church, proclaiming that she shall be complete. She shall be fully inhabited by a great multitude that no man can number. In a word, all is well. Christ still builds his house. We read in Acts 2, found that the Lord added daily to his church such as should be saved. People don't generally seem to understand this. So let me say it so you understand it. He still adds to his church daily such as should be saved. He still calls out his elect exactly according to his purpose, exactly where and when he will by the gospel of his grace. Zechariah then in verse chapter 3 sees a picture of the accomplishments of redemption by Christ Jesus. We have here a picture of Joshua, the high priest, who had defiled himself while he was in Babylon. And he now stands before the Lord in his filthy garments. If you compare Jude verse 9, you'll see that there was a passage referring to Michael the archangel contending with Satan about the body of Moses, contending with Satan who would raise up accusations against his elect. It's referring to this passage here in Zechariah 3. Our Lord Jesus, our mighty archangel, is he who contends with Satan on our behalf, ever silencing every accusation against his own by his blood, by which he removed the iniquity of all the land of Israel in one day, by his one sacrifice, putting away our sins. And so he commands that Joshua be clothed with new garments, a crown put on his head, and shows us a picture of redemption accomplished by him. All is well. God is yet saving his own. And in chapter 4, Zechariah sees the church of God portrayed as a candlestick. A candlestick constantly supplied with oil, the oil of grace by God the Holy Spirit. A candlestick that's constantly being given fresh supplies of sufficient grace by our Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of God. Look at it in verse 6. He's telling us that all is well. God's grace is unceasing. Our might is Zerubbabel. The Lord Jesus Christ will complete his house. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Who art thou, O great mountain? Oh, what mountains stand in our way. What obstacles we can't overcome. What great, high fortresses are to build against us. And yet, who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel, before our Lord Jesus? Thou shalt become a plain. He levels the mountains. He levels the mountains before us. I can't tell you how often I've looked at situations and I thought, that just can't be done. That just can't be done. And sure that God's in it, you step forward and watch the mountain move. When was it that God parted the Red Sea? When did he part the Red Sea? When Moses put his rod in the sea, not while he stood looking at the sea. And so it is with all that God calls us to do. He doesn't show us his way ahead of time. He shows us what we must do. And as we proceed, God works. And he makes the mountain to be a plain before him. Read on. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain. He shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Oh, God, forgive me how I have despised the day of small things so many times. And yet the Lord God says, you will see the plummet in Zerubbabel's hand. And he measures his house. He measures his temple. It's exactly finished as he purposed from the beginning. Then in chapter 5, Zechariah 6 vision is of a huge roll flying over the earth. He sees a scroll flying over the earth, pronouncing God's curse, God's wrath upon guilty sinners scattered over all the earth. But still, all is well. All is well. We live in a generation cursed of God. There's no question about that. There's no question about that. If you got any question about that, you or I, one, have very poor judgment about what God does. We live in a generation under the curse of God, but still all is well. For God's curse and the judgments that follow God's curse are always in the pursuit of God's righteousness, justice, and truth. God does everything well, in mercy and in judgment, in grace and in wrath. God does everything well. Then his seventh vision, in the fifth chapter of Zechariah, verses 5 through 11, he sees a woman sitting in a basket. This woman represents all the wickedness, all the evil of the world. And throughout this book, wickedness, evil, associated with this woman is wickedness and evil that has an obvious, clear connection to false religion. That great harlot. This woman has her influence everywhere. everywhere. The evil, the wickedness of the earth is but the reflection of this great harlot who seems to control the minds and the thoughts of men everywhere. But still, all is well, for our Savior is in absolute control, even of all wickedness, even of all evil, so that even the wrath of man shall praise him, and the remainder of wrath he will restrain. Now remember, throughout these visions, our Lord's purpose is to assure us that all is well. No matter how bad things appear, no matter how bitter things taste in our mouths, no matter how dark the day seems to be, all is well. Oh, hear me, children of God. Hear God, oh my heart. All is well. God's doing his will. God's building his church. God is saving his people. God's building his kingdom. He is glorifying his name, whether we can see it or we can't. God's doing his purpose. All right, now, let's look at the eighth vision. Hold your Bibles open at Zechariah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. When everything appears to be out of control and our hearts are heavy, when our souls are distressed, when our minds are confused, our Lord here tells us to fall back to the comfortable, stabilizing mountains of brass. Look at this. And I turned and lifted up mine eyes, and I looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. Mountains of brass. That's my subject tonight. Mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses, and in the second, black horses, and in the third chariot, white horses, and in the fourth chariot, grizzled and bay horses. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answered and said unto me, "These are the four spirits of the heavens. The four spirits of the heavens which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The black horses which are therein go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them, and the grizzled go forth toward the south country. And the bay went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, "Get ye hence, walk to and fro through the earth." So they walked to and fro through the earth. Then cried he upon me and spake unto me, saying, "Behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country." I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked. The prophet of God looks this way, and he turns and looks that way, as if to declare God and his work is to be seen everywhere on all sides. He turns and looks, keenly desiring to know more of God our Savior and his will and his way, never presuming to have figured everything out, but always searching to know the mind of God and the way of God. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Oh, God, day by day, teach me your way and give me grace to walk in it. Now, we have four things before us this evening. We'll look at them one at a time. First, four chariots. And behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. Now, I know that many folks think these refer to the four succeeding monarchies that were to come after this time, and they figure out calendars and dates and all that stuff, and it's very ingenious to look at. But I'm fully convinced, let that be as it may, I'm fully convinced, I hope you are, that the whole purpose of God in raising up any nation or kingdom and causing that nation or kingdom to grow and progress in the world, and in tearing down that nation and kingdom, is for the benefit of his church. That's God's purpose. He raises up nations and he treads down nations to call out his elect to save his people from their sins according to his will. He has always done so. He continues to do so. Ham is ever servant unto Shem and Japheth. Ever servant to God's elect scattered through all the earth, so that all the cursed of the earth are instruments by which God does good for his elect. He said, I gave Ethiopia for you, Seba for you, men for you, people for your life. There's nothing God won't sacrifice for you. He sacrificed his son for you. Now, what do you think he won't give you? What mountain do you think he won't remove from in front of you? What trouble do you think he won't see you through? What do you suppose he'll withhold from you? There's nothing God won't sacrifice for you who are the objects of his everlasting love, his church, and his kingdom. These chariots, we don't have to guess what they are. They represent the angels of God. You remember when Elijah was called up to heaven, he was taken to heaven in chariot of fire. Elisha, his successor, said to his servant, said, more are they that are with us than they that are with our enemies. And he said, where are they? And Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes that he might see. And God opened his eyes and he saw that the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. Just everywhere. Horses and chariots of fire. Seen only when God would make them known. But there they were. Constantly surrounding his servant, his prophet. Turn to Psalm 68 for a moment. Psalm 68. Hold your hands here in Zechariah. We'll be right back. Psalm 68. Habakkuk says concerning our God, thou didst ride upon thine horses, thy chariots of salvation. God rides through the earth on his horses, his chariots of salvation. Now watch this, Psalm 68. This psalm, if you care to look at it later, is that which Paul quotes by divine inspiration in Ephesians chapter 4, where he describes the gifts of God to his church, prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists and so on. Look what it says, Psalm 68, verse 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as at Sinai in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts from men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. And he speaks of these gifts with regard to these angels, the chariots of God, these messengers of God. The angels of God are described by the apostle in Hebrews chapter 1 as being those that are sent forth to minister to them who shall be the heirs of salvation. I don't pretend to know much about angels. I don't pretend to know much about them. But there are creatures of God made to be guardians of God's elect, to serve his people, to watch over those whom he will save by his grace. So that they're guardians of those who shall be heirs of salvation. How God sends his angels to protect his elect and keep them unto the day of their calling. Well, couldn't God do that without the angels? Of course he could. Of course he could. But he created a whole, how do I speak of angels? A whole race of angels, of spirit beings, whose sole purpose, their sole purpose of existence is to serve, to protect, and care for God's elect who shall be heirs of eternal life. Somebody said, you believe you have guardian angel? No, I believe we've got a whole passel of them. Watching over us all the time. All the time. I recall once I was driving back home from preaching for Brother Mahan in Ashland late at night, about like this. only worse up in West Virginia. I was driving back to Lookout, West Virginia, and got down to around Montgomery. Shelby was sitting over beside me, and Faith was laying in the back seat, sleeping. Just snow and slush and cold soot all over the place, and I'd behind the tractor and trailer. And I knew a spot where I could get around them. I'm smart. I'm a good driver. I knew I just wait a little bit right here. I'd buzz around it. And I did. I got to that spot, and I kicked it. And you've been by those trucks. You're throwing the stuff all over. You can't see anything. And I got almost up to the cab of the truck, and I saw another truck coming. And there wasn't anything I could do except head to the ditch. And so I swerved out to the left and got stopped right before hitting an embankment in that mountain. And I stopped and thought, well, that was pretty good. I did all right that time. And Shelby put me in my place. She said, aren't we thankful for those angels that ride with us? All the time, watching over his own, caring for his own secretly. But that's not the only angels there are. More often than not, when you read in this book about the mention of angels, it's referring to men. Our Lord Jesus appeared in the form of a man before his incarnation as the angel of the Lord. The pastors of the churches in Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3 are described as angels of the churches. Look up here. You want to see what an angel looks like? Here he is. That's right. That's exactly right. I'm not being the least bit facetious. God's servants are God's messengers to his people, by whom he constantly, through his word, calls out his elect, guides his elect, protects his elect, provides for his elect, nourishes his elect, and walks with his elect in this world. So gospel preachers are men who have a commission from Christ. They are like chariots of war, sent forth of God to defend his kingdom, to promote his gospel, to fight the good fight of faith on the constant onslaught against the gates of hell. Our Lord Jesus said concerning his church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Gates. What kind of weapons are those? Did you ever see any picture of a battle where soldiers picked up gates and went to face the enemy? What's it talking about? Oh, no, no. We constantly assault the gates of hell. That's our business. By the gospel. Not by protesting in the streets, not by joining clubs, and not by joining organizations. By preaching the gospel of God's grace, by every means God gives us, assaulting the gates of hell. And wait now, hang on, they're fixing to fall. They're fixing to fall. I promise you, the gates of hell shall fall before our Redeemer. And then he speaks of these mountains. Two mountains, twin mountains, mountains of brass. The chariots, these angels of God, come forth between two mountains of brass. And they work, these angels of God, between these mountains, so that their work runs through these two mountains, one on each side. And the two mountains, mountains of brass. They're twin mountains. They're identical. Identical, two mountains and a deep valley. These two mountains of brass portray beautifully two things we need constantly to have in our hearts. Two things we need constantly to roll over in our minds. Two things we need constantly to take refuge in. The purpose of God and the providence of God. The valley through which the work is done are all the ages of time in this world. Everything according to that which God has purposed and God brings to pass. You see, God's providence God's providence is just the unfolding of his purpose. That's all it is. It is just the unfolding of his purpose. He turns the pages of time and unfolds his purpose. Isn't that a beautiful picture of our Redeemer? The angel of the Lord standing with one foot on the earth and one foot on the sea, and God's book in his hand, and he turns the page. Wonder what God's going to do tomorrow. Oh, I wish I could wake up every day that way. Just, oh, Lord, what's your purpose today? What will you accomplish today? What will you perform today? That's what's going to take place. Exactly what he purposed. Let me show you this. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Very, very familiar text of Scripture. On the one side, Zechariah saw a mountain of brass. God's purpose. His eternal purpose of grace in predestination. Romans 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, we often use this text of Scripture to refer to effectual calling, and I have done so many times myself, that's a mistake. The word called here is not the word that we would use if we were calling someone to supper. It's not the word we would use if you stepped outside and called your son to come in, it's getting dark. That's not the word you'd use. This is the word you'd use, Luke, when that baby gets close to time of that baby, and you decide on a name. That's the word. It's named. He says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the named. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called, named the sons of God. That's it. That's it. They work together according to God's purpose to them who are the named according to his purpose. Now watch this. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Everything in providence is working according to his purpose, because whom he loved from eternity, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that his son might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So that God, from eternity, in his purpose, named us his sons, loved us with an everlasting love, predestinated us ultimately to be conformed to the image of his son in the final analysis, in our final experience of grace in resurrection glory. But he's already named us his sons, justified us, and glorified us in Christ Jesus the Lord from eternity. All this was done in eternity, and now is being brought to pass in time. Now being brought to pass in time, so that he preserved us through Adam's fall, and preserved us in all the ages of time, the dispersing of the races, where he scattered his elect to the four corners of the earth, preserved us a seed for himself through wars and famines and pestilence, through the raising of nations and the falling of nations, preserved us unto the time of our birth, and preserved us in the days of our rebellion, and preserved us unto the time when he called us by his grace. Jude writes to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Christ Jesus and called. God works in providence according to his purpose of grace in eternity. So the decrees and purposes of God are like a mountain. They're ancient, more ancient than the everlasting hills. They're high and deep. That is to say, they're dark and obscure. You can't possibly know them until God unveils them. You can't know what God's purposed until God does it. You can't know who God's elect are until he calls them. You can't know what God's will for your life is until it's done. You can't know what tomorrow brings until tomorrow's done. These things are high and deep, but understand this, they're mountains. firm and strong, unalterable, immovable, mountains of brass, enduring, strong metal, metal that stands the test of time, and God's purpose is sure. It will not be altered. It will not be changed by anyone or anything in earth or in hell. Surrounded by the wickedness and curse of the earth, enduring with his brethren the trials and troubles that God's saints in this world must face in every generation. Zechariah saw this mountain of brass, God's purpose, steadfast and sure. And then he saw another mountain of brass, just like it. God's providence. Our God, oh, children of God, God help you to learn this. God help me to keep this fixed in my soul, in the depth of my soul, constantly. What God does in time is what God purposed in eternity. And nothing comes to pass in time but what God does. Well, but Brother Don, you can't ascribe to God the works of the devil. I never dreamed of such a thing. I never dreamed of such a thing. But don't you ever imagine that the devil is out of God's control. He's God's devil. He only roars when God says roar. And all he can do is roar. Our Lord Jesus came down as a mighty angel from heaven and bound him with a mighty chain. And he controls him. He is God's creature for God's purpose. And when God gets done with him, God will cast him into hell. God rules everything absolutely. It is as though the Lord God had said to his prophet and to you and me, his people, there's no cause for alarm or fear. And I know just how easy that is to stand here and say when there's no cause for alarm or fear. I know how easy that is. And I know how difficult that is to understand and believe when you're in the midst of heavy trial. I do understand. But I'm here to tell you, no matter how you feel, no matter what you think, there's no cause for alarm or fear. Everything you have seen and experienced, everything you are right now seeing and experiencing, and I mean everything, and everything you shall see and experience, the good and the bad, the painful and the pleasant, the prosperous and the adverse, that which you desire and that which you would never desire, is brought to pass according to God's eternal purpose of grace. And God says concerning the righteous, in every state and circumstance, it shall be well with the righteous. If I had my choice, I'd never take Joyce away from Joe. I wouldn't do it. But he who loves you infinitely better than I can imagine did so for you. For you. For you. If I had my choice, I'd never allow your pastor's wife to go through what she's going. I wouldn't see your mama suffer things she suffered. Not if I could prevent it. I wouldn't allow it. I love her. I wouldn't allow it. But he who loves her infinitely better than you can has done this for her. You understand that? This is God's way. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea, and he rides upon the storm. God rules everything well. Now, Then he speaks of these horses. These horses that he sends forth. A white horse and black horse. These horses he sends forth. The speckled or the grizzled and bay horse. He sends a horse out in judgment. And he sends a horse out in mercy. He sends a horse out in judgment and in mercy. He causes his servants, his messengers, to carry the gospel, and he makes them triumphant always in Christ Jesus. But these chariots that are coming between these mountains of brass are pulled by these four horses, which are called the spirit of the heavens. These four spirits of heaven. Well, I thought there's just one spirit of heaven. There is, but he's sometimes referred to as seven and sometimes as four, because the Spirit of God works in all the four corners of the earth. And he calls out his elect from the north, south, east, and west and says, give up, hold not back, bring my sons from afar. And he works graciously, always triumphantly by the gospel. These four horses then are the Spirit of God by which the work is accomplished. I remember when I was a boy seeing the movie Ben-Hur. Y'all old enough to remember that movie? Man alive. The chariots. Those chariots, they had special weapons on the wheels. I can see them right now cutting a fellow's leg off, just running by him. Wow. But chariots can't do anything. Chariots can't do anything. I don't remember where I saw one when I was a kid, but someplace where they had a chariot on display. It's just sitting there. No danger of anything happening with it. It's just sitting there. It can't do anything until there's a horse harnessed to it. And the power of the chariot is in the horse that pulls the chariot. These horses are the Spirit of God. And we, God's church, God's servants, God's messengers, we're utterly empty, meaningless, and useless, except God give his Spirit and grant power from on high to make his word and our work effectual for his glory and the saving of his people. And then the Lord Jesus tells us in the 8th verse, look at it, look at it. Our great Savior, the angel who spoke to Zechariah, declares that when all the purpose of God has been accomplished by his providence, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Then cried he upon me and spake unto me, saying, behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. Our dear Savior shall be quieted in his spirit forever, completely content, thoroughly satisfied and glorified, when he has at last made restitution of all things and saved all his people by the power of his grace, and then his rest shall be glorious. Turn to Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3. Look at this. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Here's how it's all going to end. The patience of the saints finally accomplished. And the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. You reckon this is really so? He will rejoice over you with singing. He will rejoice over you, his people, his crown jewels, the objects of his love and delight, forever with singing. And his rest, Isaiah said, shall be glorious. Actually, the word might better be translated, his rest shall be his glory. Amen.